Greetings in Jesus' name. I know, Heinrich, as you know, that song pretty well fit your 3 points of perfection. You probably hadn't thought of that song, had you? That's amazing. Many, many times a song just sing, wow. Well, I am glad to be here. I sent that a signal out on a WhatsApp out last evening that I wasn't feeling well, and at 4 o'clock this morning, I wasn't going to be here. Between 5 and 6 is when I got better. So I thought I'll just come out later and avoid everyone. But I am here, and I am feeling a lot better than I did. I have a 40% hearing loss in the high frequencies, but if someone would take my test right now, I'd probably be about 80% deaf. that's my congestion. I can't hear very well. But I can look into your smiling, sunny faces like we heard in the children's lesson, and it's a blessing. It was mentioned that this is the last day of the year. And I know that I heard messages already about taking inventory. That's often what businesses do. Take inventory at the end of the year, see, get everything lined up and see whether they made a profit or a loss and all that. I'm not going to have a message on inventory, but I'd like to ask the question, beginning of the year to now, are you closer to God or are you further away? Are you softer in heart towards Him? Are you worshiping Him more accurately or more fervently? And is that evident in your dealings with people and in the interests that you are engaging yourself in? So the question is, are you growing? Would be the question. I don't remember who to credit, but this resonated with me a lot, that there are two things, essential things needed for any relationship to grow. Two things needed. One is there must be a willingness to earnestly desire to know the person that you're relating with. Must be a sincere willingness or desire on your part to want to know this person. Number two, there must be a willingness to be known by the other person. And if those two things are not present in a relationship, it will not flourish or grow or prosper. Any relationship, including God. So, the question is, do you have a genuine desire to know God? Who He is, His attributes. To know what God delights in, to know His passion, to know His will for your life? Do you have an earnest desire to know God? And do you lay yourself open before God? Bury yourself before God. Lord, this is who I am. I want to be known by You. This is who I am. These are my struggles. These are my fears. These are my dreams. These are my failures. This is who I am. Psalms 139, 23 and 24 say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I think that's probably a psalm of David. It sounds like David. David got to know God. But the amazing thing is that there is a God who wants to be known is the amazing thing. Like you mentioned this already, he could have just left us go. But if God would not want to be known, we would not know this God. But he wants to be known. This relationship with this God is an open relationship. It's an open call. It's an invitation. That's a relationship I meant. It's an open invitation. And so at the end of the year, how is your relationship with God? Is your relationship with God growing and thriving? And remember, it is a relationship. It's not a perfection in performance. And there is a big difference. Performance, which is called sanctification and obedience, really grows out. It develops out of a growing and thriving relationship with God. And without this relationship, we really cannot please God, even if we appear righteous in public. So that was my preamble for the end of the year. We can turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll have a few verses today. This is probably the second to last message in my messages in 1 Peter. Last message, I had said the last chapter of Peter's letter could be summarized with leading and living in God's flock. And last message was about leading, and now it's about living. Or it could be advice for elders and young men or young women. So let's read chapter 5, verses 5 to 7. Did any of you, you had to stand up and sing. I just thought, well, I can stand up to sing, to read this, but you were standing up already, so. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And we're going to stop there, and then it goes, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil. We're not going to get into that this morning. Now, as I was looking at these three verses, my first thought was, these are verses about humility. Humility, humble, is three times in these three verses. And these verses are about humility, but humility is actually not the core. I have actually a title here, and then you understand what I'm saying. Its title is Submission's Role in Humility. Submission's Role in Humility. And what got me to look was that first word in verse 5. It says, likewise. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So what's that likewise there? And I looked and occurred. It's the theme of 1 Peter. One of the main themes of 1 Peter is this likewise and in like manner submission. And so we're going to do a little, just a tiny Bible study here. You can turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13 and 14 is where we find it first, where I found it first in this letter. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So that's the first verse of submission. Then turn down to the same chapter, verse 23. No. Verse I wonder if I have the scripture. Is it 18? I had the wrong scripture reference. Thank you. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Then chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they may also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And the word likewise is down at verse 9, or 7 actually. I don't know what's going on here, why my references are wrong. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the life, wife as unto the weaker vessel, and be heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And then we come to the verse this morning, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Peter was writing to a lot of people, and now he's writing to young people this morning, specifically young people. Earlier, he was talking to citizens. He was talking to slaves or employees. Then he was talking to wives, and he was talking to husbands. And now, young people, you have the honor of Peter talking to you. And as I think of young, I'm probably not thinking just of youth, teenagers. Because when I think of the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, they're married. So it has to do with age difference. And so we have ye younger, and it grows up into beyond your teenage years. And the Bible does that a lot. It addresses specific classes of people. And I mentioned already older men. It addresses older women. That's in Titus. Women in general. It addresses elders and deacons and husbands and wives and children. And the scripture says, I'm speaking to you, and this is your role and this is your responsibility. In the Old Testament, it's even more, and I don't know, it's in a huge breadth, but look at property owners, moneylenders, borrowers, neighbors, kings, and there'd be a whole lot more in the Old Testament where the scripture gives specific direction to specific people in this specific situation. Scripture does that a lot. Now, a lot of scripture is general for all. Heard this morning, you know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's general. That's for all of us. But there's quite a few scripture that is specifically. It is our responsibility and it's to our benefit that we find out which category and situation we fit in and find out what God says to me. So here is the message for younger people. Actually, as I looked at the message and how it all turned out, it ended up becoming much more less focus on young people and more on submission, because that is the thing. But we're going to talk to young people first. Excuse me. So, what does he say to you young people? Well, he says, submit yourselves unto the elder. That's what God says, but let's think a little bit, who are the elder? Well, in the context, it means the elders, because we just got done talking about Peter and how he's a fellow elder, and he was talking to the elders, how they should run the church. But it's broader than that. It says the elder. So it means the older. It can be elder, as in church, or it can be older. It can be either one. Now, an elder or an older person in Bible times was a person of honor. Many traditional cultures, I say not Western, but traditional cultures have a higher esteem of older people. than we do in this country. And in Bible times, that was often the case. Older people tended to be respected and revered. So I tell you what, older people are tended to be looked at today. They're over the hill. They are old-fashioned. They're behind the times. They're not with it. Often, older people are viewed that way today. In our culture emphasizes outward beauty and outward strength. We have made things today about outward things, largely, in our culture, rather than inward. And let's just face it, it's not exclusively so, but most people are better examples of versions of themselves when they are older than when they are younger. That's not exclusively true, but it's generally true. So an older person is generally a better version of himself than when he was younger. But youth today are lifted up, they're put in the forefront, and they are revered. Go, pursue your dreams. Discover yourself. Be yourself. You know, this philosophy that I heard even as a child, that I'm not going to indoctrinate my children. I'm going to let them choose who they want to be and what they want to be once they get older. That thing has morphed into this horrible situation of transgenderism where a young person is left go to be whoever they want to be. It has morphed into a horrible debacle today. And pop society pushes that thing. And it's not good. It's not good for the young people. It's not good for the family. It's not good for society. And it's not good for the future. This is a statement, I don't know where I got it, but pre-modern cultures were systems of restraint. Our modern culture is a system of liberation. But it is the liberation of a man lost in a forest. You have someone who's lost, and he can go any direction he wants to, and he's free. He could go. He's in the woods. He can go any direction. But he's not happy. Absolutely not happy. He would be a whole lot happier if you would give him a compass or you give him a guide and actually lead him somewhere. Out of the morass, out of the confusion, with a good dose of orientation and direction. That is God's plan. His original plan, and it works. So, young people, and I'm not scolding anyone here because I don't think we have it here, but it is very good for you to revere older people. They can give direction that you don't have. And if someone could just give me a cup of water sometime, that would be appreciated. I'm going to go, it's not a rabbit trail, but it is sort of a trail off to the side, but it does fit in here. I'm going to talk about the charity movement some this morning. The charity movement has been a mixed movement. It was a genuine revival movement. I mean, and it changed the lives of thousands and thousands of people. It had influence way beyond the churches that it established. And even those groups that resisted it were influenced by it. As someone in Oregon that had no affiliation at all with it said, far talking about the movement, he said, you could love it, or you could hate it, but you couldn't ignore it, the charity movement. It just had an impact, an oversized impact. Thank you. It was just about everywhere. And it brought a spiritual sensitivity up in the Anabaptist world. It critiqued the status quo. The normal standard of spirituality and holiness. And it really emphasized evangelism, especially to non-Anabaptists and even non-believers. And those groups, even those groups that resisted and rejected the movement, could not help but recognize that some of the critique that the movement was given in their churches were valid. And they were impacted. They had to deal with it. Some of the criticism that was coming to them, they had to deal with it. And I think many of them did in a good way. So even though they rejected the movement, they were nevertheless faced with their own needs through it and were thereby influenced by the charity movement. And the movement was largely driven by young people. Younger people, younger men who rejected large swaths of traditions and practices, and in some cases with impunity. They heaped disdain on the rituals and the customs handed down for generations. Now it's fair to ask the question, would the movement have had as much impact if they wouldn't have done that? And probably not. Probably not. But the movement in time then demonstrated some glaring weaknesses. Multitudes of people, most of them from Anabaptist backgrounds, were shaken loose from their traditional practices. They adopted new practices that, in a generation or two, had them largely enculturated in general society in various forms. I say multitudes of people, many, many people that were shook loose. And this is the dark underbelly of the movement. Now, these things are complex, and it's not good to say, well, this is why it happened. It's not good because there are many, 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 many reasons why it happened. So, for the failures, but it's safe to say that the directive that was given by Peter this morning was largely missing. I know I was a part of it. We, the younger, we have wisdom and we have visions. And we have insights that the older ones don't have. And we have a significant dose of pride too, which Peter addresses in these verses. Because subjection and submission is the pathway to humility and grace. Humility and grace, because they go together. So the outcome was mixed at best, as far as the movement, and in many cases, it was actually a kind of very negative outcome. Now, as a younger person, we're talking about this verse this morning, ye younger, submit to the older. As a younger person, I didn't obey that. Now I'm older. Now I'm going to tell you younger people to do that. How convenient is that? I didn't do it, but I am telling you to do it. Yes, I am. And you can talk to me afterwards, confront me afterwards. So So, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, it does not say elders or older ones make the younger ones submit to you. This making submission is where abuse tends to happen. If there is abuse, it often happens in that context. You see, it's not the job of the husband to make the wife submit. That is her responsibility, and it's her calling, and it's her duty. The husband's responsibility is to lead and to sacrifice and to assume charge. He's responsible for the issues of the day, and he's responsible for the failures too, if they go wrong. But he is not responsible for making her submit. So in a good marriage, when a husband is properly taking his role and a wife is properly taking her role, you have a lot of the raw material needed for a thriving and flourishing marriage. In the same way, in a church where you have elders or older people properly taking their role, I'm talking about elders now, they're feeding the sheep, they're guiding, they're watching over, they're disciplining, the proper things are happening with the older ones. And if the younger ones find their place, what we're talking about this morning of submission and subjection, you have the raw elements for a thriving church. Younger, respect and revere and submit to those that are older. But I can hear somebody say, well, keep on reading, preacher, because to write the next sentence says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Which means that we are all to submit to each other. There shall be mutual submission, right? Not structural submission, but mutual submission. And that is the key for a thriving church, I'm hearing some young people say. Why does God do that? A very similar construction, and you don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 5, you know, you have there 21 and 22, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's one verse. Next verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Everyone submit to each other, and wives submit to their husbands. What's going on? Because this verse, these verses in Ephesians, are the verses used by the egalitarians that say there is no difference in role. The one verse cancels out the other one somehow. So how shall we read this one? Are we all supposed to submit to each other? And it just got done saying that the younger are supposed to submit to the older. So what do we do? Well, if everyone submits to everyone else, there is no structure and order. What is a logical outcome of that? Well, basically what it means is whoever is the loudest in the congregation, whoever is the most influential, whoever pushes the hardest gets his way and is in charge. That's actually what eventually will happen when there's no structure and order. And it's not a situation for a congregation to flourish. This is actually a congregation that's made vulnerable to wolves and false winds of false doctrine and false teachers, because no one is actually responsible. So how do we read this if it doesn't mean mutual submission? Well, we need to zoom back a little bit. All of you be subject one to another. We are all have a role of submission. And we had talked about it earlier. Citizens, slaves, husbands, wives, children, older men, older women, younger men, younger women in general, elders, deacons. Find out what your roles are and in and who you are to be in subjection to and fill that role. Just submit to one another, to those that you're called to yield to. To paraphrase, it's this way. Young people, submit to the elder, and all of you be in subjection in your role. Even Jesus did that. He submitted to his Father. See, God is the ultimate authority, and he's the one who arranged the structures of authority. And somehow I remember, Eldon isn't here this morning, but I remember he had a chain up here. Remember that chain that he had, and authority always finally ends up with God? Remember that chain? Maybe you don't. I didn't hear the message lately, but God is the one that the ultimate authority, and he's the one who arranged it. And it's right there. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Who are the humble? Those who subject themselves to those they are under. And there's a direct connection between the lack of submission and pride. We all have the potential to be proud. We all have the potential also to humble ourselves and receive the grace of God. But the pathway to this grace of God is not to rise up and grab it, but it's to lay down our own desires and submit. That's the password. It's the upside down kingdom that doesn't make sense. The Greek word translated submit is actually a military term. And I think maybe you probably heard that before. But it's a military. There's a strong sense of submitting to someone of higher rank. A soldier must arrange himself under his sergeant, the sergeant under his master sergeant. The master sergeant arranges himself in order under the lieutenants, and the lieutenants to the captain to the major, right up to the general, who himself must submit to the commander-in-chief, which is the president. There's an arrange in order under. Now, one thing I don't like about that, it is a correct definition of that word. But especially for husbands and wives, let's say it for that way. Wives are not any, I'm trying to get the word. In other words, sometimes you think, well, wives are lesser people because they are under their husbands. And that is not to be that way at all. Just like the Lord Jesus was not a lesser person of the Trinity than God, just because he is under the Father. And so I just want to get that clarity. And it's the same with young people. Your zeal and your vision and your energy, great, it is needed. Now, a couple more things here. Submitting to your authority doesn't mean necessarily that you agree that they are right. Sometimes our authorities make decisions that we don't like. And interaction and communication with your authority is appropriate, absolutely. But finally, when it comes down to it and a decision is made, then you're called to submit, unless there is something asked to do that is ungodly. Now, when someone is forced to comply, they're not actually submitting, are they? No, they are mainly being controlled. If I submit because of some negative consequence, that'll happen to me if I don't submit, I'm actually not submitting. Because submitting is a heart yield. You know, the difference between a child that won't do something because they know they'll get spanked is actually not in a state of submission, but that child that actually has won't do it even if he wouldn't have a negative consequence, that child is actually in the state of submission. And then there's a difference between active rebellion and passive rebellion. And I didn't think these up, but just a little bit. Active rebellion is, no, I won't do that. That's active rebellion. And passive rebellion is, yeah, I'll do it, and then you don't. Some people submit only when they agree with you or if they think you're right. And that's not actually not submission. It just simply means that I'm doing what I want to do, and if your decision happens to line up with what I want to do, then I'll submit. But if it doesn't, then I don't. How hard is that? Basically, I'm just submitting to myself and my own desires. And how much humility is in that? There's not much grace either. So how do we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Well, one way is find our proper place and voluntarily put ourselves under that place. And then that's a journey. When we put ourselves under, it's a journey. It's a journey of faith. It's a journey of grace. It's a journey. It just because we finally yield doesn't mean it's done. It means the beginning of a journey. But it's a beautiful journey. The interesting thing is, if I'm humble, submission is easy. Should I say easier? If I have difficulty submitting, it's probably because of some significant pride in my life. You know, we have some guidelines in our congregation that we discussed and agreed upon as a congregation. And I suppose most of you are familiar with them. I suppose like at the beginning of every year, you get them out and you review them. And you make sure that here you got the point about recreation. We had to hear this point about tech. We had this point about clothing. We had this point about, you know. And, well, I'm hearing that not everyone is following the agreed upon tech guidelines. Now, I'm sure you have reasons for that. What I'm doing is not a sin. And it's not negatively affecting me. I think not. Well, maybe you ought to think again. Put on humility as clothing. Put it on as a clothing. There shouldn't be a fighting spirit in me when it comes to this area. You know, we are called to be warriors. We're called to be, you know, fighters, defenders. But when it comes to this area, that's not how we present ourselves. We are not to claw for our liberty, so to speak. Now, a couple balances here. We are to come under rightful authority. That means sometimes people will take authority that doesn't belong to them. And you need some discernment there. Like when you work for your boss, when you're at the job, he can tell you what to do and what not to do. But he has no business telling you what you do at home, when you eat supper, what time you go to bed. Well, maybe he does if you don't get up in the morning. But there's authorities in our lives, but their range is limited. So we do not have to yield or submit to illegitimate authority. Just because someone tells us to do something doesn't necessarily mean you have to do it. Use some discernment in that area. But sin complicates things all the time. And there are complex situations. And I'm thinking one example I have of Hagar, I don't think we're going to read it, but Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham, and then she became pregnant with Abraham and then Hagar despised her mistress, Sarah. That was wrong of her. And then Sarah dealt really harshly with her so that she ran away. That was wrong too. And she ran, and she went out in the desert, and then God found her there and had a conversation with her. And God told her, go back to Sarah and submit yourself to her. Now, in this situation, you had two people who were wrong. Hagar had sinned, and Sarah had sinned. But she was told to go back. And then Hagar gave God a new name that she hadn't for. He said, the God who sees is what the whatever name she gave him. The God who sees. She was in a difficult situation, and God saw her. And in the complexity of situations in life, it is good to remember that God sees you, and he sees me. If we're in a difficult submission situation, in the middle of the night, or wherever it is, whatever our bush is, God sees us and he is there. You're not alone. And therefore, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, sometimes we feel trapped. If you feel trapped, cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. If it looks worrisome, it looks hard, it looks uncertain. But God is ultimately or intimately interested and involved in your situation. And so the context is, I am submitting, but when I submit, then I'm not in control. And when I'm not in control, then I start to worry. And so now, I'm going to take my worries for not being in control, I'm going to give them to God. I'm going to put them on the Lord. Because it's often the things that we can't control that scare us. And submission is one of those things. He cares for us. Psalms 103, it says, he knows that we're but dust. He has pity on his children, and we could read that psalm, but I won't, but it's a beautiful psalm. But worry is our attempt to maintain control of a situation that we can't. And when we cast it on the Lord, when we surrender, it's the giving up, it's the releasing, it's the come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that's what God calls us to do. And then he says that he may exalt you in due time. So we put ourselves under. We're not in control. We're uncertain of a lot of things, but we are yielding and giving. But there's that promise that comes with it. Well, there are several promises in these verses. He giveth grace to the humble, and humble yourself, therefore, that he may exalt you in due time. And that's a promise for any one of us who submit, who submits. The promise is, submission is putting yourself under. And that's not the promise. The call is, the duty is to put ourselves under, but the promise is that there will be an exaltation. That's the promise to those who are submitting. Maybe especially in very difficult submission situations. It doesn't always make sense. It's not always that clear. What is clear that God has told me to submit, and when it's done in faith, there is a time of exaltation. And that's what the Christian life is. It's a walk of faith. We need patience. There is a time coming. And it doesn't usually come in a day or a week or even a year. Sometimes decades. Noah waited 120 years. But be patient. There's a time coming. There's a payday ahead. And for you young people, talk about youth now. Maybe you'll be a father someday or a mother or a leader somewhere or a teacher. Find your place today and you will be blessed in the future in those areas as well. So, I was going to talk about humility, which is a worthy trait, but I ended speaking more on submission because submission is one. It's not the only pathway, but it's one of the pathways to humility. Grace is like water. It always flows to the lowest place. And we need the grace of God. So, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Shall we just kneel for prayer at this time? Yes, Lord, we are grateful this morning that you are a God who desires to be known by us. We are the blessed recipients of that reality, Lord. You had no real need for us, but we have a real need for you. And Lord, this morning, what we have read, what we have looked in your word, and the reality of that, I pray, Lord, you would make that an absolute reality in our lives. Lord, the blessedness, the promises that you have given to us are so dependent on the reality of yielding, giving up our rights, and being in subjection. Lord, I pray you'd open up my eyes that I may see areas that I'm not aware of. Sometimes we're not aware of the areas where we ought to be yielding ourselves to. But then we miss the blessing. So Lord, I pray you search me and try my heart and see if there any wicked way in me. And then lead me into the life way everlasting. Thank you, Lord, for to be able to come to a congregation like this and the many blessings we have. And I pray you would bless us this week. Minister your grace to us. Help us, Lord, to walk in that true humility. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.